Come before him this morning, and we want to make sure any visitors that are here, we want you to know that you're welcome. We're just grateful that you made that decision to be here with us. I know we have quite a few people out traveling, quite a few people that are sick. Let's be mindful of them in our prayers. Our daughter Madison, who's getting married in 6 days, is at home sick right now on antibiotics. So say a prayer for her that she gets better, then none of the rest of the family gets sick in this very busy week. So, and you can tell I've got allergies like everybody else, but please make a prayer for that on our behalf. We would appreciate that. Make sure also, if you see a visitor, we only have a few left. We've got to make some more. The welcome packs. Make sure they leave with one of those in their hands. Tells them a little bit about the Lord's Church and the congregation here. We had 80 or so, but we've given them all away in the last week and a day or so. But we'll get some more. But I do think there's a few more out there. And also, remember, any of the kids, there's my worship notes out there. Grab one of those, fill it out to the best of their ability, and see me after service, and I'll give them a Bible buck, and then come in my office and get something with that. Now, our theme for the year is, of course, Impact 2022. And we're talking about in this portion here of the year, looking out, making an impact by looking out. Remember, we're looking in, looking out, and looking up for the year. And as we transition into the part here of looking out, and I mentioned this last week, we want to make sure that we're looking out with the right mindset, with good hearts, right? If we don't take care of the issues that we have in our hearts, the topic this morning, overcoming an unforgiving heart, you know, if we're trying to look out and we're holding on to ill will, bitterness, hatred, an unforgiving heart, we're not going to look out as we should. And we're going to be ineffective in that portion of our service to God of looking out. So let's be mindful of that as we talk about forgiveness this morning. Talking about us offering others forgiveness. You know, forgiveness, the basic definition would be to offer pardon, offer clemency to someone that has committed an offense. But I want you to think about the word forgive. Right? Really think about it. Forgive. In other words, you are in possession of something that you can either give it or you can hold on to it. Right? And so this idea of forgiveness, we are in possession of something that God wants us to give to somebody else, even if they don't deserve it. But you're going to offer that forgiveness not because of who they are, but rather because of who you are in Christ. Listen, forgiveness is just as important of a topic to our salvation as anything else. We're going to read the words of the Lord here in just a moment. We're going to see here that our forgiveness is tied together with us forgiving others. Now, we have a sin problem, right? The answer to that sin problem is Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about this and what it is that we need. A condition of gaining God's forgiveness is to offer forgiveness to others. Now, what I want to do here is make sure we have a firm understanding of what forgiveness is. And one of the best ways to understand a word sometimes is to understand what it's not. And so I got a list here I made, and of course this list could be a lot longer. Here's just a few things I want you to think about as we look at this lesson here, as we understand or we're reminded of what forgiveness is and is not. Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. Forgiveness is more than just, you know, refusing to attack somebody, but yet we're harboring ill will in our hearts toward them. Forgiveness is not ignoring sins. God doesn't ignore sin, neither should we. Forgiveness is not putting the offender on probation, right, while we discuss his or her inexcusable behavior, you know, and then promising to forget it until it happens again, by the way. You know, God removes the notion from his record, our sins, when we obey the gospel. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore, your King James will render that, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see, God puts your sins out of his memory completely when you come to him through Christ. In Hebrews 10 and verse 17, he says, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And we need to be thankful for that. God treats us just like he did before we sinned. And the biblical word for that is justification. We are justified in the eyes of God. Those sins that we committed in the past, once they're wiped away, they are wiped away. You see, overcoming unforgiveness, it takes great faith. It takes a lot of work. And in that, it comes from an understanding of what God has done for us. So let's use the time that we have this morning here and examine three critical areas concerning overcoming an unforgiving heart. We're going to talk about the necessity of offering forgiveness to others. Then we're going to talk about having the right attitude or mindset concerning forgiveness. And then we're going to end talking about cultivating an atmosphere or a mindset of forgiveness. So let's look at our first of three main points this morning. Talk about the necessity of forgiving one another. And a question that we need to ask ourselves, if we have someone that has offended us or sinned against us or hurt us, here's some honest questions we need to ask ourselves. I've got one more list here I want to read to you. And again, this list can be a lot longer. All right, these are just some things I want you to think about. All right, so you might be in your mind right now, well, is there somebody I'm kind of harboring ill will toward them or a harshness or a bitterness on my heart concerning them or, you know, an unforgiving heart? Well, these questions will help you see if that's the case. And again, the list could be a lot longer here. So here's the questions. Have I really forgiven my offender? Do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some type of misfortune happening to my offender? You know, if that individual, right, you know who they are. You know, you hear of something bad happened to them. Do you secretly rejoice? If you do, that is not a mindset that a Christian needs to have. Do I purposely avoid his or her presence? Right? You know, I'll talk to him only if I'm forced to, you know, like passing in the hallway. You know, that's the only time you talk to him. Other than that, you don't want anything to do with him. Do I speak to them only hesitantly under that duress? Do I vividly remember the wrong committed? Do I sit and meditate and brood over the wrong that was committed against me? Do I ever really just sit there and just brood over whatever it is that offense was? Now, if a particular circumstance arose in relation to my offender, maybe even demanding prayer, would I happily go to God on their behalf? You know, Matthew, the 5th chapter there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 there, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, you know, if you go to bring a gift before the altar, in other words, approach God in worship, and you realize that your brother has something against you, he says, don't even attempt that worship, basically. You go and be reconciled to your brother first. That's how important it is. Then you can come back and offer your worship to God. And for us, under the standards of Christianity in the New Testament, our worship, he's teaching us there, is hindered when we have an issue with a brother or sister. That's got to be reconciled. What we're going to see here in this lesson as we continue is that in God's Word, it's absolutely commanded that we forgive one another. You see, it's not optional. It's a command, not an option, that we must forgive one another. No choice. Forgiving one another is a command. Let me read to you Mark chapter 11. Actually, let me read verses 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Listen, there's no non-essential commands in the Bible. Don't make the mistake of thinking somehow offering forgiveness isn't as important as, you know, baptism or partaking the Lord's Supper that we're going to do here in a little bit, communion. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we follow the Lord's example in all things, right, in partaking the Lord's Supper and being baptized. So why wouldn't we follow his example in offering forgiveness? Remember Jesus on the cross, Luke 23, when he's dying for your sins. What does he pray concerning his offenders, those who are killing him? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Why wouldn't we follow his example in forgiveness? Right? And we're not going to make that mistake of ranking unforgiveness as being, you know, down here, but all that other stuff, the important stuff's up there. It's the same. And we need to understand that as mature Christians. You know, consider the early example in the early church, Acts chapter 7. We've talked about this in our Acts series, in our Sunday night lesson. Stephen, right, Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 there, he preached a gospel sermon. They didn't like what they were hearing. They rushed him, gnashed at him with their teeth, and they're stoning him to death. What does he do? Father, don't charge them with this sin. What a great example for us. You see, also we need to understand that love calls for forgiveness. All right, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. So how does love cover a multitude of sins? Have you ever really thought about this passage here? Well, the answer lies in the forgiveness given by those that have been sinned against. Love removes them from your sight, keeps them in your mind. Right, we forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, which one of us has not sinned? Well, of course, the answer is no one. We've all sinned. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23, you know that. So do you not want to be forgiven by God? I'm sure you do. Well, the answer is then forgive. Now listen. Forgiveness isn't, a take it or leave it proposition. Matter of fact, look at James chapter 2 and verse 13. It's either forgive and be forgiven, not my words, but the Lord's, or refuse to forgive and have forgiveness denied. Right? The price that one pays for refusing to forgive is their heavenly reward. James 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. mercy triumphs over judgment. Maybe look at it this way, that the bridge that we must pass over ourselves, right? We break that bridge when we refuse to forgive, right? That's what it is. The person who does not forgive breaks that bridge, which they have to go over themselves. So don't destroy that bridge with ill will and malice and hatred in your hearts and having an unforgiving heart. Let's not destroy that bridge. I want you to think about the parable of the unforgiving servant for a moment here. And Matthew, the 18th chapter, if you open your Bibles there. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read it all. It's a long parable. Now, this parable was given in response to a statement that Peter makes and Jesus answers, our scripture reading earlier. But basically, here's a summary of that parable. You have an individual that owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, understand this. One talent, 75 ounces of silver, that was worth about 6,000 denarius. One denarius is what an individual would get paid for one day's work, a day's worth of labor. All right, so one talent is worth 6,000 days of labor. Now, times 10,000, and if I can remember, and I did the math right, I think it was about just over 164,000 days, which was about over 460 years. So if an individual worked every single day for 460 years, they would pay back 10,000 talents. Now, the point of it is, it was impossible. It was a debt that would take many, many, many lifetimes to repay. And of course, he begged for mercy and he received mercy. Now, what does that individual do? And the Lord calls that individual wicked in verse 32. What does he do? Well, he's got somebody that owes him 100 denarius. Now, that's not a small amount. But in comparison to the 10,000, an unpayable debt, it was payable. But what did he do? He refused to forgive that smaller amount. Now, think about this in the spiritual application here. What Jesus is teaching us is the forgiveness that we get from God is an unpayable debt. You couldn't pay it many, 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 many lifetimes, even if you only sinned once. We know we've sinned a whole lot more than once. In other words, it's a debt that you could never repay. So why wouldn't you, knowing that forgiveness that you get from God, why wouldn't you forgive somebody else? Now, even that 100 denarius represents, it's not a small offense someone committed against you, but in the scheme of things, if you put it in the big picture of what you've committed, really, that's nothing. And then the individual that forgives, that refuses to forgive that smaller amount, verse 32, is described as wicked. Right, verse 34 and 35 in Matthew 18, that individual is cast away to the torturer. Listen, you can go to church for 30 years, not miss a service. You can give your 10% plus of everything that you have. But the teaching of Jesus here is if you're holding on to unforgiveness in your heart, so you're going to be cast aside to the torturer. In other words, eternal condemnation. Not my words, but the words of the Lord. This is a very serious topic here. It's very, very important for us to understand this. Individuals, the Lord here basically calls wicked at the day of judgment. It's because they're holding on to this ill will, this resentment. Forgiveness is required if you want to walk with God. 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How beautiful to know that our walk with God cleanses us from all sin. And that walk is located in God by the means of the blood of Jesus. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now these two verses imply that we must agree with God if we want to walk in His light. Agreeing with God means that we understand the necessity of forgiving one another. Right? Only through our agreement with the authority of God in the realm of forgiveness can we walk in the light by the means of the blood of Jesus. Simply put, God requires that we forgive because He forgives us. Number two this morning, our second of three main points, I want to talk about attitudes toward forgiveness. Again, there's more. I think these are the three that would do us the most benefit in this lesson here. The first one is, I just can't forgive. I just can't do it. Boy, you don't know what they did to me. I just can't do it. Listen, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God will not require the impossible. See, the fact of the matter is, it's not that they can't, it's simply that they won't. That's just the truth of the matter. Just have an unwillingness to forgive. You know, yet we see the greatest of men able to forgive the most severe of offenses. Think about Joseph in your Old Testament, right? His brothers sold him into slavery, and he forgave them. Now, I don't know what that individual might have done to you that you might be hesitant in forgiving, but I guarantee they didn't sell you into slavery. Stephen, we've talked about him numerous times the last couple weeks. Right? Father, don't charge him with this sin. He was able to forgive. And I guarantee none of you here have been stoned to death, right? James 2 and verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. Simply put, if God says to forgive, then we must forgive. Can we honestly forgive the meanest thing that people have done to us? Well, God gives us the answer, and He says yes. He says yes. The next attitude is, I'm going to forgive, but... Right? We put qualifiers on it. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but... Then we make rigid conditions that the individual has to meet according to our standards. I'll forgive, but... And I put the standards of Sean on that. Let's listen to the Word of God on this matter, because we read that we are to forgive in the same manner as Christ. Colossians 3. I actually want to read verses 12 and 13 here. Therefore, as the elect of God, He's talking to you Christians, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Philippians chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 5. I mentioned verse 5 a moment ago, but I want you to see the context here. We're talking about this attitude of, I'll forgive, but... Right, maybe a little humility here to realize that we're not wise enough to actually put qualifications on forgiveness. So therefore, we give that up to God, to Christ. You know, Lord, I'm not wise enough. What's your standard? I want to follow your standard. What is it? Beginning in verse 1, Philippians 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not for only his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Why, Lord? Why is this important? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's your answer. That's our answer right there. Christ forgives in this manner, so we should do the same. In other words, the forgiveness that we receive from Christ, he's saying, this is a favor from me to you. Now, I want you to take that and extend that to others. They might not even deserve it, because I know I didn't receive that favor of forgiveness from God. I didn't deserve it. And I need to recognize that. And so when I offer forgiveness to others, they might not deserve it either, but I extend it anyways. And remember, this is all based on not necessarily who that individual is, but rather who I am in Christ. That's the important thing here. And then our final attitude here I want us to think about, this is the right attitude. I will forgive because the Lord has forgiven me. Jesus again gives us that standard of forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, now we have received, he says, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know, it can't be, well, I'm going to forgive, but I'll never forget, you know, something like that. That's like burying that proverbial axe in the ground with the handle sticking straight out. You know, we don't get to do that. God doesn't do that. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, when he says that, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. We don't get to keep a filing system because our God doesn't. Simply forgive because that's the standard we've been given. Third and finally this morning, let's talk about cultivating forgiveness or even cultivating an atmosphere, a mindset of forgiveness. Just some simple practical things for you to consider, maybe to implement if you're struggling forgiving somebody. The Bible never tells us what to do without telling us how to do it. Same thing with offering forgiveness. Same thing. That hatred, that ill will, bitterness, it's going to do us more harm than that individual that we're holding it against. You know, there in the parable of the unforgiving servant, you know, he went out from the presence of the king, and I believe this means spiritually speaking for me, what Jesus is teaching, that this individual went away from the presence of God. Right, and in that, maybe he forgot how merciful God was or his master was to him. Like that individual that's holding that unforgiveness in their hearts. You know, maybe they leave the presence of God. They forget the mercy that they received from God. And then they're not willing to extend that to somebody else. You know, if you haven't been able to in the past, you know, even up to this very point in time, right now, offer forgiveness to someone, do it right now. If you've been holding on to that ill will, that bitterness towards somebody else, you know, get rid of that right now before it's eternally too late. You got to get rid of that. It's that important. Remember how much God gave you, how much God forgave you, how much mercy God extends to you. Ask for help. Right? Ask God for help. Have you done that? You know, pray for that individual. You know, it's very hard to hold ill will and bitterness in your heart towards somebody when you're praying for them and really mean it. You might think it's simple, but it is, but it's powerful. Maybe try this. And that model prayer that Jesus gives us, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Or maybe try this. You know, when you're praying, and as you read there, as Jesus is teaching us how to pray, you know, forgive me my trespasses as I forget, you know, and insert their name there, you know, so-and-so, as I forgive their trespasses. And maybe try that. maybe something that simple can help you out. And the next year, practice makes perfect. Again, Jesus prayed for his offenders while suffering for your sins. He didn't pray for their punishment. Here in Luke 23, he prayed so they could have that hope of forgiveness. Right? And listen, what makes this difficult is forgiveness has to do with emotions and feelings. And it's only through meaningful prayer on behalf of our trespasser that we can create an atmosphere, a mindset that's very hard to obtain otherwise. Practice, practice, practice. If you failed at forgiving in the past, start over. Say that prayer. Offer kindness toward that individual. Right? It's hard to be mad at someone when you're truly, with the right motives, doing something kind for them, including prayer. Back here in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin to wind down our lesson here. I want you to think about this, why that parable was given, right? Verse 21, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often shall I forgive someone that sins against me?" Now, culturally back then, you know, the Jews, the rabbis taught that forgiving someone three times was sufficient. They did something four times, you didn't have to forgive them. So what Peter does here is he doubles that. Look how righteous I am. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to add one to that. Seven times. And Jesus, of course, says in the next verse, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, if you're tempted to then do the math, you're missing the point. You go, all right, 70 times 7, 490. All right, that's a lot, Lord, but okay, 490 times. But that 491st time I don't have to forgive, okay. You're missing the point. You're missing the entire point of what Jesus is teaching here. Forgiveness is not quantitative. Forgiveness is qualitative. Right? We are not to keep a ledger. Forgiveness is not a matter of bookkeeping or arithmetic. Christian love has no limits. And as long as a man's willing to turn and say, "I repent," we are to forgive him. Luke 17, verses 3 through 5. By way of conclusion this morning here, let's understand that there's absolutely a necessity of forgiving others. It's not optional. Don't think that the wrong committed to you is the exception to the rule. God will understand about this one. He knows what so-and-so did to me. That's not the standard. And understand, as God's people, we need to be maturing in our faith and guard against improper views and attitudes and mindsets toward forgiveness. We need to cultivate an atmosphere of having forgiving hearts. I want to read one more passage to you, and the lesson is yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and as you turn to there, you might pass 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. That says that love is not easily offended, or stated differently, little minds are wounded by little things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, and I want to read this to you, and I want to read this especially to those who know they need to forgive something. And maybe in their mind they're trying to rationalize why it's okay for them to hold on to that unforgiveness. You know, trying to justify a good reason, biblically even, that I don't have to forgive that person. I want you to listen to the words of God, then make your decision. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This morning, let's avoid carrying a chip on our shoulders, but instead put that responsibility of forgiveness there. You know, men's lives will gravitate toward some center. You know, and if that is self-centeredness, then forgiveness can't occur. You wouldn't want to slip into eternity with ill will, bitterness, hatred on your heart towards somebody else. Knowing what we've been forgiven, let that soften your heart. Let that change your heart. This morning, if you're in need of responding to the gospel invitation, that's the Lord's invitation. It's open. If you go by what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8 and verse 24. A willingness to repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You're going to start to change the way you think, change the path you're on. You're willing to confess Him before men. You're not ashamed of Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you're going to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water, immersion, baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Your sins are removed. You begin to walk in that newness of life. Now, isn't that a great thought? Knowing that we can all leave here justified in the eyes of God. You know, we either need to do that or if we've done that and fallen away and you need the prayers of the congregation, just knowing that we could all be justified in the eyes of God here. Every one of us. If we do what God calls us to do. If you have a need spiritually this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.